Returning this evening to the book of Genesis and the chapter 32, I want to read a portion of this chapter, beginning at verse number 13. So turning, please, to Genesis chapter 32. As you turn to it, I welcome you also, and we pray that the Lord will be with us as we gather, and that the Holy Spirit will take the things of Christ and bring them home to every heart, to every soul in this gathering. It's our prayer that you will be earnest, that you will consider very carefully your need and your situation in life, the soul that you have, where it will be in eternity, the great need to be saved from your sin and to be reconciled to God. These are the matters with which we're dealing. These are the basic elementary truths of the gospel, and we trust that tonight the Lord will bring them home with power to every soul. So let's turn to this passage, Exodus chapter 32, and we read from the verse number 13. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts for his own glory. Again, we will bow in prayer. We need the Lord's help. We come before him to look to him and to seek him for that help that we need. As we just pause now before the preaching begins and we settle ourselves before the Lord for the time that lies ahead here through to the close of the meeting, and the gospel will again be proclaimed, we certainly need the Lord's help and power. Let's all pray to that end. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before thee in the name of thy Son, our Saviour. We thank thee for the meeting's details already that have gone by, and for the singing of thy praise, the offering of prayer. And, O Lord, we now come to this moment when the word of God will again be proclaimed. And we confess, O Lord, our great need of that divine assistance, that Spirit-given power. O Lord, we pray for that. We beseech thee with heart, soul, and mind that thou wilt grant to us what we desire, that we might bring the word of God as it needs to be preached, and that thou wilt take that word and bear it home and write it on hearts and minds and cause it to lodge deep within souls and to operate there even by the power of the Spirit of God. So, Lord, hear us. Cleanse my heart, fill me with thy Spirit. Breathe on us from the throne and draw alongside of us, we pray. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his everlasting glory. Amen and amen. we find our text this evening in that 20th verse, the latter part of that verse, where we read these particular words, "For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." They are the words of Jacob. Jacob was a troubled and a fearful man. His fear stemmed from the circumstances in which he had fled from his home over 20 years before. At that time, with great subtlety, Jacob had obtained the patriarchal blessing from Isaac, his father, a blessing that should have gone, in Isaac's intentions, to the elder son Esau. As a result of what Jacob done, he became the target of Esau's burning anger and his bitter plans for revenge. And so the only option that was open to Jacob, the only recourse that he had, was to go into exile, to travel far, fleeing to his mother's brother, that man called Laban, in Paddan Aram, where he dwelt for those 20 years. However, at the direction of the Lord, the time arrived when Jacob was coming back to Canaan, when he returned to Canaan. But he returned a different man from the one that went away. He was a different man, of course, with regard to his domestic affairs and his material possessions. He accumulated in Paddan Aram a large household and extensive flocks and herds, and all of this he brings with him as he returns again to his own land, to the land of Canaan. But more importantly, he was a different man, spiritually speaking. He had fled from home, manifesting no real evidence whatsoever of any thoughts of God, any interest in spiritual things. But at the very beginning of his flight, not far from his own home, the Lord met with Jacob at Bethel. And we touched on that the other night in one of the previous messages. He was awakened by God. He was brought to a sense of his need and his sin and the awful emptiness of his life. And there at Bethel, at the house of God, which is the meaning of that name, he met with the Lord. His life was changed and he went on his way, of course. But he avowed that thereafter he would serve the Lord. And that's exactly what he sought to do in those 20 years that passed by before this point, when he is returning again to his homeland. At the point of his return, the first person that he had to meet was his brother Esau. And as the time for that meeting with Esau approached, Jacob endeavored to arrange matters in the hope that the situation that he had left behind him, in terms of Esau's anger and his desire to revenge what had taken place, so that all would be reversed. That was Jacob's great goal, to see all of that changed, all of that altered, all of that turned around, and therefore he put some plans together. At the very heart and center of those plans, there was the intention of placating Esau. And that's referred to in these words that I bring before you tonight as my text, the text that God has brought to my mind and my heart, where Jacob says, "I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." Jacob's attempt to deal with the matter of meeting Esau is a very clear reminder to us all this evening, especially to those who are unconverted, to those who are not saved, who are yet in their sin, who need the Lord. A reminder of the urgent need that rests upon you who are unsaved to make diligent preparation for the purpose of meeting the Lord. Jacob's making plans here to meet his earthly brother. And it was necessary in the circumstances that he do so. But on a higher level, a more important level, a more strategic level, on a level that has to do with your soul and your standing before God and where you are in life and where you're heading in life and what the end of it's all going to be, there's a greater need in your case, my dear friend, to make arrangements, to make preparation to meet God, as you one day most certainly will. The one whom you've offended by your sin. The one, and I put it to you this way as well, the one whom you have insulted by your sin. The one whose wrath you have aroused. The one whose anger burns against your soul, for it does. The one who will take vengeance upon you for wronging him, just as Jacob feared the vengeance of his brother for having wronged him. Oh, I tell you, you've wronged someone far more important than a man. You may have wronged people, and of course, that's part of sinful life, wronging others and offending others and so on among men. But on a far higher level, you have offended God, you've wronged God, you've sinned against God. And my dear friend, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And I want you to understand tonight, you are in danger of that happening. Real danger, certain danger of coming to a meeting with God someday. Again, I say to you, you will meet God. You'll meet him in the person of his own Son, and he will sit upon the throne of his glory, and he will gather the nations before him, and he will mete out the justice that every man deserves. That day is hastening on, and therefore, in the face of such a meeting, you must engage in spiritual preparation for the saving of your soul. Preparing to meet the Lord is a matter of the greatest urgency. Indeed, there is none greater. Being ready to stand before the Lord is the most pressing issue that you could ever face in your life. And the question, therefore, really is this. A very important question. How does the sinner prepare to meet the God against whom he has sinned, the God against whom he has committed all those transgressions, all those violations of God's law, all of those matters that you have done in your lifetime that are recorded in the annals of God, that are all put down against your account before a holy God? How are you going to prepare to meet such a God? That's a vital question. Jacob here was distressed about meeting Esau, and he made his arrangements, and we'll see something of that tonight. But I am urging upon you, before I even get into this text tonight, to consider just where you are. You're before a holy God. He's in this meeting by his Spirit. He's speaking to you through his word. He's reminding you of these issues that I've mentioned already. He's warning you that the day is hastening on and drawing ever closer. When you, if you die as you're now living, if you leave this world in your sin, when you will have to meet the God of heaven, when you will stand before him at the judgment bar, when you will give a full account of all of your life. And I tell you, what an awful account that is going to be, when every sin will be brought to light. The Bible says that God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. All that you've covered up and cloaked over and swept away, as you imagine, out of your life or out of your mind or from the sight of others. I tell you, friend, it's all going to be gathered up and presented on that awful day. Does that not cause fear in your heart? Does that not cause a trembling within your soul? Do you sit in a gospel meeting so callous, so hard, because of your departure from the Lord, going your own way, following the pursuit of sin, that you have no fear, no awareness or consciousness of the danger that your soul is in? Is that where you are? Oh, I pray that tonight God, by His Word, will awaken you, and that you maybe for the very first time, really and truly in your life, will begin to feel your sin and feel your guilt and understand the danger that you're in and where you're going in life, the end of it all. Because it's not a good end, cannot be, if you turn not, if you repent not of your sin. It can only be an end that is marked by disaster and damnation and eternal loss for your precious soul. So the vital question is, how does the sinner prepare to meet God? God in His mercy reveals to us the answer to that question. And before us there is a statement that contains very, very clearly thoughts and features that are a clear reminder to us of how sinners may get ready for their meeting with God, so that the meeting with God, when it does come, will not be one of disaster and eternal calamity, but will be one of hearing those blessed words where the Lord will say to those who are His, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Is that not what you would like to hear at the end of life's journey or on the great day of judgment? "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." In this text, there are three matters I want you to notice. First of all, there's the matter of appeasement. That's what Jacob says, "I will appease him." In his plan to secure Esau's favor and to avert his anger and his vengeance, the factor of appeasement figured very, very prominently. And therefore, in Jacob's words regarding the appeasing of Esau, there is the revelation of a most vital aspect of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the message of the appeasement, among other things, and in a very dominant way. It's the message of the appeasement of Almighty God, so that the sinner does not need to fear God or have this awful dread of meeting God in one's sin to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. In the New Testament especially, the truth of appeasement is set forth, and the word that's used in the New Testament is a word that is not very commonly known nowadays, but it's a lovely word, it's a vital word. It's the word propitiation. Just listen to the word propitiation. It's used by Paul in Romans 3:25, where he writes of the propitiation for our sins. Indeed, he says there that Jesus Christ has been appointed by God to make propitiation for our sins. And he writes there of having faith in Christ's blood to obtain that propitiation, that appeasement of Almighty God. Or in 1 John 4 verse 10, John writes, "God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now that word propitiation means to appease or to satisfy. Satisfy. And I want you to get a hold of that. Satisfy may be a more simple term for us all than the word propitiation. It sounds big, doesn't it? It sounds a kind of a theological word, and so it is. But let's just use the word satisfaction, because that's at the heart of appeasement or propitiation, this matter of God being satisfied, so much so that His anger ceases, His wrath is extinguished, the judgment that is to come will not overtake the sinner who repents of sin and seeks that satisfactory value of the blood of Christ for his or her soul, and comes into a right standing with Almighty God thereby, that person has come into a position where he or she now knows God as a God who is appeased, propitiated, satisfied. Notice what Jacob says, I will appease him. There was his objective. And there is an objective in the gospel plan of appeasement. That is to appease Almighty God, to satisfy Almighty God. And this is vital, you see. In other words, what I'm saying to you, when you get a hold of this, the first objective that you should clearly understand and get a hold of is that God will be satisfied toward you. That somehow or other, his anger will be diverted. Because, my dear friend, I remind you again, and I want to do this tonight, because sinners need to be disabused of their false ideas, of their erroneous notions, that God loves everybody, and God's happy with everybody, and God's angry with nobody. That's a false gospel. God is angry with the wicked, the Bible says, and rightly so. And your objective needs to be, may I say to you again, to discover how God is appeased so that his anger is turned away. You know, there's a man in the New Testament who illustrates this so powerfully. And that man is the man in Luke chapter 18, the publican, tax collector is what he was, who went up to the temple of God in Jerusalem. A man who, yes, he was fully conscious that he was in trouble with God. He had no illusions about the matter. He knew exactly how he was, how he stood with God, and how God viewed him. And he went into the temple that day. Oh, he couldn't have been in a better place. Just as you could not be in a better place than this gospel meeting. Not because it's on our property or I'm the preacher, but simply because of what you're hearing. At first you might not like it. At first it might disturb you. At first it might seem to be rather strong. But my friend, I intend to be strong by the grace of God. That you might be awakened. But you could not be in a better place. And there's that publican in the temple. And we're told that he was burdened right through his entire being. Over his sin, he stood afar off. He bowed his head, he could not look up to heaven. He beat on his breast as a sign of the remorse and the repentance that he felt deep within his soul. And he prayed. His prayer was short. His prayer was to the point. There was nothing flowery about it. It's the way we all should pray. What was his prayer? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the word that he used, merciful, is the very same word, this word propitiation, appeasement, satisfaction. He was saying, God, be satisfied toward me, the sinner. And you know, my dear friend, we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ that that man left that day, left the temple, and Christ said of him, I tell you, this man, that publican, went down to his house justified. Why? Because he had pled that God would be appeased toward him. And where was he? He was in the temple. He was in the place where the sacrifices were being offered before his very eyes, where the blood was being shed. In that ceremonial system, he was in that place that pointed to the work of Christ, the whole ceremonial system of animal sacrifice and the shedding of blood. It all pointed to Christ on the cross. In fact, who was soon to go to the cross? And Christ is the one who tells us about this publican. And therefore, he was looking away to the satisfaction that Christ would make for sin. The appeasement of God's justice and wrath. The honoring of God's law so that God would be satisfied toward him. And he went away from God's house that day and he was justified freely from all his sins. His guilt was gone. His sins were pardoned. He had peace with God. The past was put away. His present was one of standing righteously before God, and his future was one that guaranteed that he would be in heaven. And that's where that man is now. You know why? Because God was satisfied with the blood of Christ. The finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, there's the objective that you need to have. Discover how God can forgive you, pardon you, be satisfied toward you by going in your mind to the place called Calvary, by thinking about what happened there, what took place there, what did Christ do? Oh, that's a very important matter. What did Christ do at the cross? Why was it that afterwards there was the clear revelation that what he had done had secured something for sinners? At the cross, he made atonement. At the cross, he satisfied divine justice. At the cross, by taking our sin, by having it placed in his account, by suffering under its penalty, by doing all that, he made that definite atonement unto God so that God is satisfied to save all those who come to Christ and trust in Jesus Christ. Now there's the thing you need to get a hold of tonight, even to begin with. Not only that you are a sinner, and that God is angry with the wicked, and all of those details already mentioned. But there has to be found a way, a means, by which you can say, I will appease God. In other words, I will find the answer to the problem that I'm in, the situation that I'm in because of my sin. And I will find that God will lift his wrath and turn away his curse and receive me. You've got to find that sinner. And I am showing you by the help of the Holy Spirit tonight where that is found, where it's to be obtained. Obtained by faith in Jesus Christ. Resting in Christ. With the objective of finding peace with God. Go a little farther here as we think about the matter of appeasement. He goes on to say this in our text, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. I will appease him with the present. Now that word present in the Old Testament is very, very often translated offering. It's often frequently used for those offerings that men brought unto God for their sin. And in a sense, that's what Jacob is doing here. His offering here, his present for Esau, was comprised of all that we read about, all that great array of goats and so on that we saw in earlier verses. And therefore, he wants to appease Esau with that. But the word that he uses is a lovely word. It's a vital word. You know when that word is first used in the Bible? It's used of Abel. In Genesis chapter 4. There are two men there. There are, again, two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain brought his offering to the Lord. It was one of his own works, one that he had prepared by his own labor. And God rejected it. And actually, the word offering's not used with regard to what Cain brought to the Lord because it wasn't a proper offering. It wasn't what God required. But then when you come to Abel, it says, and Abel he also, he brought an offering. He brought the offering of the lamb. The first view of the Lamb, essentially in the Scriptures, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been typified in Abel's offering. And we're told that he presented his lambs, the firstlings of his flock, unto God, because Abel, unlike Cain, Abel believed the gospel. Abel was looking away to Jesus Christ. Christ was to come. Christ would be the Lamb of God. God had promised that. He had revealed that. And Abel believed that. And to signify his belief and his trust in God's Lamb, he brought his offering from his own flocks and he presented them to God. And God again was satisfied. And God, we're told so clearly that God had a delight in Abel's offering, because Abel's offering was that offering that reminds us of the gospel way. The way of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and all that that means. And therefore God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. It's an awful thing, you know, when in the one household there may be a brother, there may be a sister, whatever the case may be, there may be a father or a mother. And what a division there is, because one's resting in Christ and the other's trusting in self-righteousness, like Cain. My dear friend, Cain lost his soul for that reason. Abel's in heaven, Cain's in hell. Scripture is very clear about that. And all who follow the way of Cain, as it's called in the book of Jude, are going to end up in the same hell. God's appeased only by the blood sacrifice, by the death of our Lord, by the appeasement of his wrath, satisfaction of his justice through Jesus Christ. And on the cross, our Savior satisfied divine justice. His cry was that great cry, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The last cry that he uttered. But the one before it is the vital one. The sixth cry. Finished. Finished. The sacrifice offered. The wrath of God turned aside. And then Christ commended his human spirit into the hands of God, because he has finished the work. And the Father is appeased. And you see, the outcome of all this, if you take that word appease, again, the one that Jacob uses here, it is the same word as atonement in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word that's pronounced something like this, kafar. That's the word he used. I will appease him, and it signifies to cover. It signifies to pacify. And so we're seeing a picture built up here in what Jacob has to say. And so the Lord uses that word. I found this just the other day when I was preparing for this message. I found in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 63, the words of God toward men, sinful men and women. He says this, "I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord." Imagine that, where God actually spoke from heaven to his ancient people. And he said, "I am pacified toward thee. I'm appeased toward thee. I'm satisfied toward thee. Your sin is covered." That's the wonderful thing about the satisfaction that Christ has made for sin. His blood covers over sin, so that it is no longer seen. It's no longer in view. In other words, my friend, hear this. Get this clearly into your mind. God does not forgive people by simply turning a blind eye to their sin. God forgives only when he is satisfied by the atonement, when sin is covered by the blood of Christ, when his wrath is pacified by what the Savior has done, then and only then will God forgive sins. But the point that we're making tonight is God is appeased. God is satisfied. Christ's work covers sin and pacifies the wrath of God. And therefore, God will abundantly pardon. He does not pardon sinners reluctantly, but with delight and with joy in his soul. Because when he sees men and women coming to his Son and trusting in the atoning sacrifice and putting their confidence in the finished work of the cross, that pleases God. Do you see that, my friend? You cannot please God otherwise. You need to come on God's terms. You need to trust in God's Son. You need to put your confidence in the blood of the Lamb. And with you, God will be delighted and God will pardon your sin and it will be removed completely. And so we have this first thought here about the appeasement. I will appease him. Then look, secondly, at what he goes on to say. Afterward, I will see his face. There is the matter now of approach. There's a matter of appeasement. And now there's a matter of approach. He said, I will appease him with the offering. And then he can say, afterward, I will see his face. In other words, he knew that when Esau would be appeased, he would be able to approach him. And you can understand that. Esau, 20 years before, was deeply angry with Jacob, and rightly so, because of what Jacob had done. The man who was the twister and the conniver and the deceiver and so on. All that he was as a sinner, he angered his brother. And that's the memory that Jacob has. It's 20 years since they've seen each other. And Jacob's a trembling soul. He's fearful, as we've seen tonight. He is living in dread. He says, I'll appease him. Then I can approach him. In other words, he's saying, as I appease my brother and he is satisfied with what I bring, then I need not fear to draw near to him, to approach him. And my dear friend, there's the gospel again coming out. How could you approach God in your present state? How could any of us approach God in our sin? Who are we that we think that sin's some trivial matter, some light-hearted issue, and therefore we don't need to really be bothered about this matter of approaching God? Oh, how foolish men talk about this. What they will do with God. What they will say to God. They're blind. They're deceived. Because let me tell you something. When men come before God on the day of judgment, the Bible tells us they will be stricken with silence. They'll not have a word to say because they will know that what they're about to receive is just, it's righteous, it's nothing more than they deserve. And in the silence of their own state, standing before God, they will shrink away without a word down into the caverns of the damned to be lost forever. You see, you can't approach God in the sense of seeing him or being in his presence and knowing his smile, his approval, all that is found in terms of those who know the Lord. You can't expect that because of the sin that's on your soul, because of the nature of your sin and the corruption of your heart and so on. You can't approach God and even think for one second that all's well and I will be accepted. And you might tell yourself tonight, to put it very simply, I'm going to heaven. You might tell yourself that. But I tell you, my friend, if the sin issue hasn't been dealt with, if you're not covered with the blood of the Lamb, you are not going to heaven. You can't approach God. You can only approach Him when you are resting on the appeasement, the satisfaction that Christ has made. Only then can you come before God and go to be with God and dwell in His courts forevermore. He says here, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. I will see his face. Now here's something interesting about that word face. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the very same Hebrew word for face is translated anger. Why is that? What's the significance of that? For example, you find it in the book of Psalms. And in Psalm 34 and 16, it says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Or it could be read, the anger of the Lord is against them that do evil. But think about it the other way. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, what's the significance? Where does anger display itself? On the face. If somebody's angry with you, that person's not smiling at you. There's a frown. There's a heavy countenance. There is emanating from that face the evidence of anger. And my friend, this is the significance. You see, the last time Jacob saw Esau's face, it was full of anger. And he fled from his brother's face. He could not approach him. He ran from him. And only now when he comes home and the appeasement is set out and he believes that it will be accepted by Esau, only now can he think of even seeing his brother's face. Let me say to you, my dear friend, how can you ever think of acceptance or a welcome by God when you have run away from God and his face is toward you in anger? And if you saw the face of Jesus Christ tonight as it's displayed toward a sinner, it's a face of righteous anger. And so I am showing you by the help of the Lord that this matter of approaching God is not some light, trivial matter. It's one of the most serious matters you could ever think about. And we need to take the words of the psalmist in Psalm 51. You know what he says? Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all my transgressions. Hide thy face from my sins. Sinner, go to Christ tonight. Trust his atoning blood. And then you will find that you can approach God. You can enter into his presence, even in this life, in prayer, to worship him, to come before him as a child of his. If you'd only come to him and discover all this, that his face is now toward you in favor and in delight, and you can come before God and his face no longer is filled with anger against you because the atonement has done its work and you approach him as one who's pardoned and one who's forgiven. That can be the rest of your day's experience. Ah, my friend, what a wonderful thing that is to be able to rise up in the morning, as the Christian can do, and awaken from sleep and get into the quiet place and get down on your knees before God and talk to the Lord. That's what prayer is, talking to the Lord, seeing his face in that spiritual sense, in his presence, approaching him, knowing that all is well. And you know, the ultimate outcome of all that is to actually see his face in glory. Revelation 22 tells you that. It says, and they shall see his face. face of Christ, the God-man, on his throne. Do you know that every person who has gone to heaven, and there are multitudes who have gone there, that is what they're focused on tonight. They're not focused on whatever heaven's like in terms of its structure or its glory. No doubt they're aware of that. But they are gazing on his face. That face that was marred in his sufferings. That face that had the hair plucked off the cheeks. That face that had rivers of blood run down over it. When the crown of thorns were placed, the crown of thorns was placed on that head and beaten into his brow. Oh, I tell you, what man did to the face of Christ. What awful sins. That man who took his hand and he slapped the Lord in the judgment hall of Pilate. Can you imagine that? Slapping the face of God manifest in the flesh. And yet that's what you do every time you sin. You're slapping God's face. You're provoking him. You are angering him. And you have no hope of seeing his face the way it's portrayed in Revelation 22:4, unless there is the appeasement trusted in, and then you can approach God. And then the final thought here is that of acceptance. For it says there at the end of our text, afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. My dear friend, this was the great outcome that Jacob longed for in his meeting with Esau, and it came to pass. In chapter 33 and verse number 10, we read this. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if I now have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore, listen to this, for therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Oh, what a statement that is. This is acceptance. This is the language of acceptance. And that's part of the gospel. This matter of acceptance with God, that's what Paul writes about in Ephesians 1, where he pens those wonderful words, accepted in the beloved. There's an old hymn that says, in the beloved accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high. I want you to think about that. There's appeasement, the appeasement of God's anger and wrath, his holy justice. Then there is the approach. You can come to him. You can come to God tonight. You can seek him as your heavenly Father. You can enter into communion with him, into fellowship with God, become his child, be received into his family. Because when you approach him on the right terms, he will accept you. Is that what you long for? To know that you're accepted by God? You know, that's really the heart of what it is to be saved. Accept it. God accepts people as they are when they come on his terms. And that's why that great hymn spells it out, and we often sing it. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. It rings with the idea, with the truth of acceptance. My dear friend, at this moment, God does not accept you. He only accepts those who trust in Christ. He welcomes only those who are resting in the merit and righteousness of his own dear Son. That's God's appointed way to be saved. If you will not come to him on his terms, then there's no acceptance. You'll be rejected. I want you to get a hold of that. If you walk out of this meeting tonight rejecting Christ, then you're walking out as somebody who's been rejected by God. God will not accept anyone who rejects his son, who rejects the way of salvation through Christ. You need to think about what Jacob said here. I will appease him. Then I'll see his face, and he will accept me. Now, that's very simple. And I urge you tonight to take it to heart. There are some of you sitting down there in those seats in front of me, and I'm not your judge. But I do know this, that you do not claim to be a Christian. Do not make any profession of being a Christian. By your own profession of not being a Christian, you are actually saying that you're a sinner, that you're lost. You may not use the word, but that's the way it is, and that's what you need to say. I'm not a Christian, I'm lost. I'm on the wrong road. And therefore you need to obey the gospel in the terms that God has revealed it to you. Come on his terms again, I say, and he will receive you. He will welcome you. He will pardon you. He will forgive you. He will grant to you eternal life. And you will be with him. You will see the Savior's face. And you will rejoice in his presence. And throughout eternity, you will be safe and secure under the merit and the value of that one sacrifice for sin. Could we bow together in prayer as we come to the end of this meeting? Let's all bow quietly, please, before the Lord. We want to thank you for being here, and we want to thank you for your attention. And just in a moment or two, I will pray and the meeting will be over. But there are some here who need the Lord, who are lost in their sin. And maybe some of you know that full well. And you are troubled at times. Oh, may God trouble you even more. May you have no rest or peace, because you're without Christ. You're without hope. But this night you can be saved. I urge you to attend to this matter. Just now in your own heart, let the cry go up to heaven, God, like that publican, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Put your trust in Christ. Rest in the atonement, in the blood of the Lord Jesus, and he will forgive your sins. Then when you come to the door, tell us that. We might be able to help you a little more with things. Or maybe you just would like to be led to the Lord, counseled and guided with regard to the saving of your soul. My friend, we are here as your servants for Christ's sake. And we urge you to seek the Lord while he's to be found. Let others go on their way, but you stay behind. You do business with the Lord tonight. I think some of you are really wrestling with this. You're striving in your heart, what am I going to do? My dear friend, do the right thing and seek God through Christ, and we'll be glad to help you. So do speak to us at the door. May God draw you and save you. Father in heaven, use thy word, we pray. Bring it home with power. Apply it by the Spirit's wooing enlightening power. Give sinners grace to take that step and to turn to the Lord, to realize that Christ has satisfied God's holy justice and has purchased all of the blessings that are needed to save. May sinners see this. May they hasten to Christ. May they approach thee now. May the cry go up, O Lord, answer prayer, and part us now with thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.